Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, and then as you're going there, hopefully, maybe not for the last time in the book of Galatians, but as you're getting Galatians, stop in at Acts 15 as well. All right, so I keep trying to move on from Verse 6 and 7, verse 6 says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So I keep trying to kind of move on from these verses, but it just seems like more and more stuff keeps coming out. And so I feel like there's really nothing to do but teach it. So if there's review here, which there will be a little, I pray and hope that you'll excuse it. But we ended on verse 7 last time that we were here, and it says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, again, we're back in Acts 15, and that is where Paul and Barnabas, after their first missionary journey, go down to Jerusalem. And they have been posed the question in verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So at the end of verse 2, they decide to go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So again, they have this question that they're now having to face. Don't forget that Acts 15 is a very important chapter in the Bible, okay? It's probably, some say it's one of the most significant chapters in the history of the Christian church, just because you have this chapter is really defining some of the Christian doctrine that we use, okay? So specifically in regards to salvation, at the end of verse 2, ye cannot be saved. So again, they're dealing with the issue of salvation, right? And how salvation is obtained, okay? In Acts 15, 5 and 6, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it is needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. So those guys get in there and they're trying to decide. And so verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, it's kind of interesting that Peter is the one that gets up and answers. And the reason why it's probably the most interesting for Peter to get up is, if you will, go back to chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, this verse has been used by the Church of Christ to prove that baptism is what saves you. But in verse 37, and when they had heard this, so Peter is preaching to a bunch of Jews, and it says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And of course, that is in reference. They're saying, what shall we do? Because now they finally realize, according to verse 36, it says, whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. So the Jews now finally figured out, okay, we have crucified not just Jesus, but we killed the deity, right? We killed the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And so Peter has gotten that across to them, right? He's convicted them. They're pricked in their hearts. They said, okay, what should we do? And he says this, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so that's not how we receive the Holy Ghost. So again, he's saying, this is how you're going to, then you'll receive the Holy Ghost. That's totally contrary to how we receive the Holy Ghost. And so Peter in 15, now he stands up. And it says again, it says, and after there, or it says, and when there had been much disputing. So again, this was a really big deal. I mean, they're having to come together and figure out, okay, how is a man saved? Because again, you go into that Old Testament, and I know this is review for a lot of us, but again, I'm sorry, it's in Galatians. So, but that's what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to be circumcised. That if a man wasn't circumcised, he was cut off. You'll remember Moses' firstborn, Gershom. He was not circumcised, and the Lord almost killed him. So again, now that was not the only way for them to be saved, right? It was it is a works-based and faith-based, right? And so anyway, so there was that. If I'll remind you that it would cut them off from eating the Passover as well. Now again, that was just the way that the Lord dealt with them. And hopefully it'll become more and more clear, if it's not, just as to just all the inner workings of it and why it is and why it's so important. Verse 7, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. So now the Gentiles, back in Acts 10, they receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter says that's just like how it happened to us. So verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And so now here's, how does a man get saved? This is Peter's declaration. This was the church elders. This is where they came and they said, okay, this is how a man is saved now in the New Testament. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So even then, it's kind of, I don't know if it's this way, but it seems to me that it's a little bit of like a rub it in a little bit. Because now Peter is saying, we're going to get saved even as they are. Just like they're going to get saved, just as the Gentiles are going to get saved, that's how we're going to get saved. And it's by what? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and so that is known as the gospel of the grace of God. Okay, go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and look at verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul is saying that he received this ministry, and his whole ministry was for him to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, this doesn't mean that the grace of God didn't exist in the Old Testament, right? And what did Noah find? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So it's not that like grace didn't exist back then, but this is the gospel of the grace of God. Again, that gospel, you don't have to, but in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is what? That Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, the whole reason why that gospel could be preached, shocker, was because that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, right? Before he died for our sins according to the scriptures, they weren't preaching the gospel of the grace of God, because he hadn't died yet. So it didn't make sense to preach it because of that. I'm going to get ahead of myself. Let's see. If you will, go to Romans chapter 16. Now, this is also known as what we're about to read here. So because the Lord gave this gospel to Paul, and he says, okay, I want you to testify this. Paul actually takes ownership of this gospel. In fact, he goes so far as to say this in verse 25, 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now there's kind of a lot in there, and we'll unpack a little bit of it, but Paul goes as far as saying, this is my gospel. Here's the thing. The Lord revealed that gospel to Paul. Verse 25, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret before the world began, okay? So once again, when you look at this verse, you can see that the gospel of Jesus Christ, it wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. Like, this means of salvation, it wasn't there, okay? So now the secret's been revealed. So that's why it's being preached, okay? Let's see. So salvation, of course, by grace through faith was not in the Old Testament. I guess that's the whole point of this. But he says the end of the verse. Look what it says, which was kept secret since the world began. Again, it was a secret. You know, it was a secret, so they didn't know about it, okay? And it was, again, it wasn't just a secret for part of the Old Testament. It says from the beginning of the world, it was a secret. So the question then becomes, how could they possibly be preaching? You never heard Jeremiah preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? Now, the argument might be, well, yeah, but Isaiah did, because he preached Isaiah 53. And the interesting thing about that, though, is if you do that, okay, now hold on. I'm going to take away that part of your Bible from you. That's your New Testament. I take that away from you, you cannot answer Isaiah 53. Like, you can't do it, because the New Testament reveals the Old Testament. So it revealed Jesus Christ, and yes, we look at Isaiah 53, and he was wounded for our transgressions, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We can interpret it according to the New Testament. But if you take out the New Testament, it's not there. What was it? In fact, Isaiah didn't even know what it was. And so that's another thing, is again, we have a New Testament, and we have a New Testament to read back into the Old. So if you don't have the New to read back into the Old, it doesn't make sense. Let's see, if you will, I lost my spot, but in Romans 16, it talks about a mystery. And again, it's a mystery. Go to Colossians chapter 1. What is the mystery? Well, it's this. Colossians chapter 1. So Paul is... this mystery has been revealed to Paul. This secret has been revealed. The Lord has opened Paul's eyes. And what does it say in verse... 5, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. Now, I guess I'm getting ahead of myself, but I didn't say that. I didn't put that word in. I didn't say it was dispensation. The Bible says that. Like, dispensation is a Bible word, right? It's not a word that Baptists made up. It's a Bible word, okay? The dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid, again, hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. The mystery is that you can have Jesus Christ living inside of you right now. Not just me, but you, right? We can all have Jesus Christ inside of us. And listen, that was a mystery that was not around. The Lord hid that mystery on purpose. I mean, could you imagine if that mystery was made known in the Old Testament? Like, it wouldn't make sense, because there wouldn't be a guy named Jesus walking around, right? I mean, it wouldn't have made sense for the Lord to do that. It would have caused confusion. Let's see. Go back to Galatians. Now, this is skipping ahead a few verses, but I want to show you this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says this: "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." So this was not something that Paul learned from, say, Old Testament prophets. Nobody showed Paul this. He says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it," "but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So the Lord Jesus Christ personally taught Paul this dispensation of God. It's the gospel of the grace of God. And again, that then makes sense as to why Paul even goes so far and claims ownership of it and says, "Oh, this is my gospel." Why? Because the Lord didn't reveal it to anybody else. Okay? So the Lord, again, he revealed this mystery to Paul. Okay? Let's see. Go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Hopefully this makes sense. Again, it was a secret before the world began. It was a mystery. So it would have been impossible for it to have been revealed in the Old Testament. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God," there it is again, "the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." So again, he calls it a dispensation. Now, a lot of the times when that word is thrown out there, dispensation, a lot of people, they like to kind of classify that as like a period of time. It's not really a period of time. That's not really the right way to define a dispensation. If you look at that word dispensation, dispense, really what it is God is just dispensing something to people. Okay, so it's not, now some, to obviously the church age is, it is a time frame, right? But that dispensing, again, that dispensing is not, it doesn't have to be under a time constraint, okay? So it's not really a time period, but he dispenses something to Paul, okay? He reveals it to Paul. Again, this was never revealed to anybody else, okay? I guess that's really what I want to emphasize there. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. Again, this is jumping forward, but it's kind of needful to do. Now, I guess the question then is, okay, well, when did the Lord reveal all of this to Paul? Because Paul says that the Lord revealed it to him. "I certify, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so what looks like happens, so from verse 13 to 14, Paul talks about his time in his previous religion. Paul then gets saved in verse 15 and 16. That's the time frame when he gets saved. Verse 17. So after Paul is saved, this is what he says. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And now look what it says in verse 19. It says, verse 18. Then after 3 years. So there is a three-year time period after Paul gets saved. And if you were to go back to Acts chapter 9, it looks like it happens pretty much right after Paul gets saved. The Lord calls Paul out and he says, you need to go into Arabia. You need to go into the desert. And by the looks of it, it looks like Paul probably went to Mount Sinai. And that is where the Lord revealed all this to him. So again, you have Moses, who is on Mount Sinai, and the Lord reveals to him something. And the Lord dispenses something to Moses, and he dispenses the law to him. And that was what man lived by. And now it's the same exact spot. And now Paul is up there, and the Lord is dispensing something else. And he's dispensing the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul is there for 3 years, okay? So now, as we're teaching, the plan of salvation, of course, is very different from what it was formerly, how it was formerly taught, okay? In Acts 15, verse 7, it says that there was much disputing, right? And so those Jews, they're fighting back on it. And they're saying, well, yeah, but you need to be circumcised and baptized. Circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And so they're pushing back on the idea that salvation, as Peter says, again, Peter said how to be saved, that they're just trying to push back on that. They're saying, no, this isn't so. In fact, you see signs of it later in your Bible. Go to Romans chapter 10. And I guess this is some of the stuff that I was thinking about more, and it was just like, man, there's something else that popped out. Romans chapter 10. Getting ahead of myself, sorry. Romans 10, look at what it says in verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, again, this is for Israel, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now here, this is how a Jew lives. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so again, you're seeing these leftover strains of Old Testament doctrine sneaking into the New Testament church, and these Jews are saying, no, this is how I live. I have to live according to the law, because again, that's how they had to live. Okay, it depended on their salvation. Their salvation depended upon it. So again, the question, if they were saved the same way in the Old Testament, then why would this be brought up? Why would they be insisting, and why would they argue that, no, I have to live by my righteousness? And so people say, well, no, salvation is the same. But then you have all of these passages that you have to rectify. And it's like, why would they say this? Why would they all of the sudden be like, oh, no, I just think randomly I'm just going to live by my righteousness? But it makes so much more sense if it's like, oh, wait, they're stuck on what they used to have to do. It just makes more sense that way. So it really isn't random, right? And it really isn't just like all of the sudden, because from Exodus up until Christ's death, that's how salvation was. In fact, salvation wasn't even completely nailed down until now we see till Acts 15. So, verse 4, look what Paul says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Okay, so in the Old Testament, that is not how they obtained righteousness. And now, righteousness in the Old Testament is a different thing. And the way the Lord did it, he counts righteousness. So when you got saved, we have God's righteousness, right? So we received Jesus Christ, which is the righteousness of God. So that means we got God's righteousness. He gave us that righteousness. Nobody got Christ in the Old Testament. They didn't have God's righteousness. And so what the Lord did is the Lord had to count their righteousness. So you remember Moses, remember Abraham in Genesis 15, I think it was, where the Lord told Abraham, you look up in the sky. And he looked up and he saw the stars and he said, okay, I'm going to make a nation out of you. He says, do you believe me? Abraham says, yeah. And the Lord says, I'm going to count that to you for righteousness. Because you believed me and because you believed what I said, I am going to count that to you for righteousness. So again, I don't understand it all, but it's like the Lord's counting system for righteousness, it was different in the Old Testament. Now, they were sinners, so the Bible says we're all unrighteous, right? So yes, that's still true, because it's not saying that their righteousness means that they're sinless. It means that they're doing what God is telling them to do. So for Abraham, it was, do you believe me? Now, that is also the reason why the... Look at Romans chapter 4. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. Now to him... let's look at verse... let's look at verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Not to him that worketh not is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So Abraham is the father of our faith, because in a way, the way that Abraham received righteousness and the way that we received righteousness, they're a lot alike. Because Abraham was told to believe what God said. We are told to believe what God said. If you believe the gospel, then God says, do you believe me? Do you believe that I died for your sins, that you can have eternal life if you call on me? Yeah, Lord, I believe. Okay, I'll give you righteousness, right? So because we just believe what God says and we believe the whole gospel, the Lord now says, okay, I'm going to give you my righteousness. And so that's how we receive righteousness. So that's why Abraham is called the father of our faith. So in a way, it's like our faiths are kind of related. But where it separates, though, is you are not saved by believing that the stars are going to be your seed, right? It's totally different. So again, the message is different. But yes, Abraham had faith, and God counted for him righteousness. We believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We believe the Bible. We believe the Word of God. And so we got the Lord's righteousness through that. But again, we received God's righteousness. Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness. It wasn't that he said, here's Christ. He didn't say that, right? He just gave him some righteousness, and that kind of went onto his account. So all we have to do is believe. We don't have to work. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So that's why our faith and Abraham's faith are likened to each other, because we just both believed what God said. Okay? That's kind of why our faiths are similar, okay, in us getting righteousness. Now, here's the other weird thing about Abraham, though. Abraham was before the law, right? If Abraham was after the law, this wouldn't have happened, okay? But again, just the weird thing about Abraham, too, is he's not under the law. We're not under the law, okay? So again, why would the Lord be saying that Abraham, if we're not under the law, like, why is the Lord making that distinction? Why is he saying that we're not under the law? Because somebody else was. It's not like, this is not just some made up thing that like, we, oh, well, let's say that they're saved the same in the old as in the new. No, there's so much stuff that's different. The Lord, I guess I'll just actually go to one more place. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Go to Philippians chapter 3. But the Lord, in the Old Testament, righteousness, it just, one, a man's personal righteousness, it didn't matter. The Lord did count that, okay? I'm not going to go there, but in Ezekiel 14:14, we will see Daniel, Job, and Noah. And it says, and the Lord counted their righteousness. That's not the exact phrasing, but it talks about their righteousness. And listen, the Lord accounted for that, okay? And again, it's just showing that the way the Lord deals with a man's personal righteousness is it matters in the Old Testament and it counts, okay? Philippians chapter 3. Let's see. And so, with that being said, look what Paul says. Verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Who's that? For we are the circumcision. Concision is the circumcision. Those are the Jews. And so Paul says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So again, here's the question. Why is Paul about to say this? Why is Paul about to throw out his own personal righteousness to show that he would be better than others? Why is he going to say this? So what does he say? Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. He was circumcised because that's what the Jews taught. Because that's what the Old Testament taught. Of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. So Paul lived up to the law, to the Old Testament law. And so in that sense, he was righteous. But the Lord didn't count it. Why is the Lord counting Abraham's righteousness and Job's righteousness and Noah's righteousness, but all of a sudden he's not counting Paul's righteousness? Why is he doing that? Well, look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. Paul, why are you bringing this up? Well, the obvious answer is because that's how it was. Not having mine own righteousness, which is law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Okay, so if you will, go back to Galatians chapter 1. So again, You step into Galatians, and man, right away, Paul has to deal with this issue of salvation. And then, of course, going back to Acts 15 and seeing where it all took place, then you understand why Paul is hitting that. So he says, which is not another in verse 7, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, that's doctrinal, but notice what it says. It says, at the end, it says, but there be some that trouble you. And yeah, you know, we got the doctrine down, and that's great, and I believe wholeheartedly in it, and I really do feed off of that. But sometimes, you know, you take a step back, and you just kind of look at it practically, and it says, but there be some that trouble you. And man, you know, you go through life, and life is nothing but trouble sometimes, you know? And you have to go through this, and whether it's somebody or some situation, you know what it does? It troubles you. And sometimes it's hard to get through those things. And sometimes if it's people troubling you, sometimes it's like a personal attack. And you have to try to figure out, how am I going to get through this trouble? Because it's not always easy. I mean, look, I am the first to admit I don't want to be on a foreign field with health problems. I don't want to be on my field and have health problems. But listen, you don't think that troubles people? You know, give birth in anywhere other than your home. Like, how can that be easy? How can the thoughts of your mind sometimes just not trouble you? And sometimes we allow those thoughts to get in our way. But it says, but there would be some that trouble you. If you will, let's go to a few and then we'll close out. Go to Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3. And it just seems, you know, the Lord is really good to us. He really is. And we go through a long time, and we can go through long periods of time and just not have any trouble. You know, and again, for some people, it's people troubling you. For others, it's situations. But listen, others, it's just being troubled in your mind. You know, it's not easy for me to live with me, okay? It's not. I mean, the things that you think about and the things that get in your way, just in your own mind. And you have to deal with that. But listen, that battle is real. Like, I don't know about you guys, but like, I can be working alone. I mean, if my brother-in-law was there, I could blame it on him, but he's not even here. And I, you know, it's just weird. I'm thinking about stuff and I'm just getting troubled. And I'm doing it to myself, right? I'm letting it happen. Look what Job says in verse 20. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, which rejoice greatly and are glad when they can find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hid, and whom God hath hedged in? For my sighings cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. Man, this absolutely terrifies me. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me. And that which was I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. And honestly, there are certain things, certain verses that I hear or certain messages that I heard preached, that I hear preached, and honestly, it makes me want to curl up. You know what I'm saying? Because it's just like Job says here, for the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. Now, thank God the Lord doesn't just let that come whenever, right? The thing that you really fear, the thing that you're really afraid of, the fact that the Lord is maybe not put that on you. But listen, trouble's going to come. And you have to be able to figure out how you're going to deal with it. Flip over one book to the right, Psalm 1. Excuse me, I said Psalm 1. Psalm 3, verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many there be that rise up against me. And listen, at times it's going to seem like you have a bullseye painted on you. Because it's going to seem like everybody is going to come after you. Verse 2, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. Listen, it can be really hard sometimes to drown out the voices. You know what I'm saying? It can be really hard for you to drown out the voices in your own head. But man, when it's the voices and they're vocal voices, and you're having to listen to it, could you imagine, many there be which save my soul, there is no help for him in God? I mean, what if you could hear, what if you walked into church and some people were talking about you and said, oh yeah, God couldn't even help that guy. I mean, it'd be kind of hard to take. And so you have to try to drown the voices out. You have to try not to pay attention to those things. Verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. And that's what you need to do. And I know it's said, and I know I feel kind of dumb saying it just because it almost seems so superficial just mentioning it. You know what I'm saying? But listen, you have to keep your eyes on the Lord. And what does it say? It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, right? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And then the Bible says, for consider him, right? And you need to consider him, but you need to try to keep your mind on the Lord. And listen, for David, if there's one thing that is kind of, it is very admirable of David, but is just the fact that David, as much as he went through, he could kind of take his eyes off of everything and in the end turn and look to the Lord, and he could keep his eyesight on the Lord. And that's what we need to do. Verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. And so you have to do that. Let's see, three more verses. Proverbs 11. Listen, you absolutely 100% need the doctrine. You know what I'm saying? You absolutely need it. And honestly, it troubles my mind when people don't like doctrine. Like, I know that we all can like different things about the Bible and feed off of different things, right? But man, when you don't enjoy doctrine, like, you probably should check something. You know what I'm saying? But that doesn't mean that it's just all doctrine. Whoop, you know, here you go. Survive for the day, you know, survive for the week. There is a practical side of things, though, where, like, the doctrine can help you stand as a Christian, right? The practical can help you get through as a Christian. And that's what you need to do. You need both of them. They're so important. Chapter 11, verse 8. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. So listen, there is deliverance. There is deliverance from trouble. The Lord can get you through trouble. Chapter 12, verse 13. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. You just got to hang in there. And I don't even like saying that just because of the trouble that I know people go through. And I don't want to make it seem light, because it's not. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, look what Paul said. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. So Paul says, listen, hey, I'm not trying to hide anything from you. I don't want you to be ignorant of our trouble. And you don't want to be ignorant of the trouble that might come. You may not have to know that what kind of trouble is coming, but you just kind of stay braced for it. And Paul says that I would not have you be ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul thought they were going to die. I don't know if you've ever been in a position where you actually thought you were going to die. I know there's a few people in here. I have personally never been in a position where I was just like, I think that I really might die. I mean, that's some serious trouble. Right? And you and Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of that, okay? And I'm sorry, I said three verses. One more. Chapter 4. So don't be ignorant of the trouble. Sometimes it can be really easy to think, being a Christian of just like, you know, just kind of like dancing through the flowers. Like the Christian life is just so amazing and like there's never any. No. Don't be ignorant of the trouble. Chapter 4, and look what it says in verse 8. We are troubled on every side. So there will be times where you're going to feel like on every side, every way you look, there's just going to be trouble. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now that's some really high ground. Is to be in trouble, to feel trouble, but not to be distressed. That's what we shoot for, okay, guys? That's our goal for the week, is to be able to get to that point where Paul's at. Because I don't think I'm there. But that's where at least we can look at Paul and say, okay, we're going to follow him as he followed Christ. And so we're going to look at Paul and say, man, if he could do it, I'm going to try to live up to that. All right. So there you go. That's Galatians 1:7. We are finally out of it.